basic instructions before leaving Earth. This is Bible Radio, the internet radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, St. Paul in Minnesota. And this is Sunday Morning Live. Calvary Chapel, St. Paul is a non-denominational church dedicated to the teaching and living out of God's Word. And now, Sunday Morning Live.
Well, good morning, good morning, good morning. Welcome back. Welcome back. All right, thanks. Thank you, everyone, for the prayers of praying me out of the loving arms of Jesus and back here. If I have to be somewhere, this is a good consolation. All right, very good. Hey, turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. We're going to start the Gospel of Luke today. You can go to our website and you can see where we start online and our upcoming teachings. Not real big on announcements here. If you can figure out, how to get to a doctor's, what time the preview started at the theater and, get there in time, popcorn. If you're interested in Calvary Chapel St. Paul, all that information is online. And so we like to spend our time in worship and the Word. So turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. Eventually I'll have a movie that's rendering. I put some slides and some things together for Africa that I was going to show after each service. So might happen. But if not, it'll get out to you somehow. And so here we are. And so if you got your Brother Andrew cards, let's pray for those that we've been praying for to come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and for those who would just come back to the Lord. I've got now 3 backslidden Christians. I started off with 2, so I had had a third one to the list, which happened to be our guest speaker for Easter Sunday. So he's in prison for the next 7 to 10 years. So that message that he needed to deliver on Easter is about 7 to 10 years away, and that's going to be a killer because he's going away for attempted murder. So pray for Rudy. And it's all online, so it's there. Yeah, that was our guest speaker. That's who I picked for guest speakers, man. And so Rudy decided to not show up that Sunday. He should have just shown up, man. He just should have shown up. So pray for Rudy Knapp, and we'll hear that message in about 7 to 10 years, maybe 9 with good behavior. So what happens there? But hey, welcome to Calvary Chapel, St. Paul. So, Lord Jesus, I just give you my 3rd backslider and the other 2 pagans that are on my list. And so, Lord, I have 1 slot left for number 6. So who's that going to be, pagan or backslider? So, Lord Jesus, I just want them to come back to the loving arms of you, Jesus. And we just praise you, God. We thank you that one of the other guest speakers didn't make it onto that list and was able to show up. And give a message. And so I just thank you for all those who filled in for me. Oh, Lord, may you just continue to fill our hearts. And may we just surrender all to you. May we leave here today more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted, more in love with you than when we came here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 1, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Verse 3, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto these in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherewith thou hast been instructed. So we know, very positive on this, that this is the physician Luke, who joined up with the apostle Paul. He was under the employ of his employer, Theophilus. Whether he sold himself into indentured servitude, being a servant of Greece, a slave or a bond slave, he was a physician. And we see that with him as he travels through the book of Acts. But he's writing him, so we're certain of these things. Listen, you want to highlight verse 4, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things when thou hast been instructed. This is me. This is me when I first became a believer, that I tried breaking this thing early on. I wanted to make sure this wasn't another phase, another thing that I was going through. I've tried many religions and stuff. I'd like you to get a book. It would really help you out. I'd like you to get a book called The Kingdom of the Cults by Walter Martin. Kingdom of the Cults. This is a more updated version there. Walter is with the Lord, and I got to know him. I got to hear him speak and learned a lot from him. Really a really good comprehensive book on the kingdom of the cults. I know you kids might want to go to the YouTube and Rumble and all those things, and you can see someone talk about it, but there's something about actually holding a book, reading it, highlighting it, researching it, and doing those things. But that you might know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. So he put in this, and understand this, that this is not going to be the hearsay of a hearsay of someone. I heard someone say. He's going to go back and get all the eyewitness accounts. So that's why when we read through the Gospel of Luke, we're going to get the eyewitness accounts from either the person who was healed. A lot we're going to get from the mother of Jesus, Mary, who's going to give him the accounts. Obviously, the apostle John is still alive, and he's doing these things. If you want a time of the writing, it's anywhere between about 60 to 70 A.D. So the temple hasn't been destroyed yet. So we know that because that happened in 70 AD by the Romans. But he's going to give the eyewitness accounts. And that's one of the things that you and I know that this gospel is true. Again, I belabor the point. I'm not bragging that I used to be a criminal, but I come from that criminal mindset. I come from a long line of 4 or 5 generations of criminals on my Greek and my Irish side. So that's how I was just raised, and that's how I would think. And I never really took to the books, Cold Case for Christ or Person of Interest. Those are books that are out now. Lee Strobel has written a book. All these things, you know, from investigators. I hope someone better criminal mindset than mine was, a redeemed mind, can write a book. But I read through the Gospels as a criminal, and they were totally credible to me. As I read through them, I tried to break the alibi. I tried just by what I read through the Gospels there. Now, I tried reading the Bible as a non-believer and couldn't understand it. And then when I became a believer and I read through 1 Corinthians, then I understood why I couldn't understand it, because they're spiritually discerned. The only thing that was written in the Bible for me was Mark 1:15, repent and believe the good news and you shall be saved. That was it. That's all that's meant for non-believers, is to repent and believe the good news, that the kingdom of God that is there. And so, again, just reading through the Gospels, I'm like, I can't break this. All right, so let me go outside the Bible. And I already had outside the Bible information, so I went through as a New Ager, as a Christian Scientist, believing I was my own God. I already read what's called the Arco Volume. That was supposed to be an archaeological book of eyewitness accounts of Jesus. It's totally non-credible, but those are the things. I grew up in the 60s and 70s and read the book with Jonathan Livingston, The Seagull, Jonathan Livingston Seagull. I've got all this New Age stuff going through me. And so I investigated. I did all the way through the Hare Krishnas. I did through the Jehovah's Witnesses. I did through the Hindus. I did transcendental meditation. Did everything to get into altered states of consciousness, plus all the things that got you into altered states of consciousness, if you didn't want the transcendental meditation and those things, to try to spiritually discern these things. Because I figure, well, we've got to be spiritual somehow. And so I got to open up these channels, and came close to demon possession. I know that now as a non-believer, as a believer, but openly flirted with demons I know that they would be demons now. We called them spirit guides and entities as a little kid. Maybe you were properly traumatized by your parents about not going outside because the boogeyman will get you. Maybe you were properly traumatized that way to scare you, to keep you close and stuff. No, I was just told not to be a critical thinker because some great entity could suck you out of the universe and you could cease to exist. Wow, okay. Can't I just get a peanut butter jelly sandwich like all the other kids? So that's how my mom raised us. And she, as she said, she tried that Billy Graham thing in the 50s. And she turned to Christian Science. And so, but the thing that I could not break is verse 2 here was, in the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. And so this is Luke's thing. Go to the next slide there. We're going to see here that he describes it here is that there's he's famously described enlarge that a little bit, the rise of some of these strange groups. Bring it over. It's down at the bottom of the page. Okay, famously says the unpaid bills of the church, suggesting that cults flourish within mainstream churches because they fail to adequately teach biblical doctrine to their members. It's why the Mormons feed off of barely nominal Christians, because they use some of the same terminology. They believe that they're Christians. Oh, we're Christians too. We're of Jesus Christ, of the Latter-day Saints, you know, the Mormons and stuff. And we believe that. And so they'll go after. And then the people are looking like, well, I want to be religious. And so that's why the Mormons build around their gang mentality is the whole family. But they don't believe that Jesus, is God like the savior of the world. He got to be the savior of this world because he won against his brother, Lucifer. Yeah. Lucifer was his brother in the Mormon church. And that's why Lucifer is really upset it, because Jesus got to be the God of this world. But if you make it through to high Mormon status and you make it all the way to the top of Mormonism and you make it to your Mormon heaven, you get your own Mormon, you get your own planet. And you get to bring whatever wife you want that you were married with in the temple. And we had that. Before we moved back to Minnesota, one of our neighbor, a set of neighbors next to us were Mormon, and the dude used to play a joke on his wife, and he was like, "And what's your name again? What's your name again?" to his wife. I'm like, "What is that?" And he began to explain the Mormon doctrine is that women only get into heaven if their Mormon husbands call them by their heavenly spiritual name. That's why there's not a whole lot of singleness for single women. Their salvation is based on marriage and getting into heaven as long as your husband. I don't know about you, that sounds like a lot of control and power to me. What's going on there? Go to the next slide. You know, so what we got here is that we've got, when it comes down to Jehovah's Witnesses, you got that one, or what's the next one? So those are the only two that came through?
Those are the only two.
Oh, I had a whole bunch of other slides. So the thing it comes down to is you want to know the certainty of these things. So my trip in Africa, just Africa's lost. Every African nation, which Egypt is one of them, Africa's lost. United Nations, or as I call them, the United Nothings, has killed Africa. They're lost. One of the reasons why we're involved, and you sent me with far-reaching ministries because of what Buddy West is doing with the chaplains with the South Sudanese Liberation Army. They're changing culture there. If you think what's happening here, they're asking me, because they all know what's happening in Minnesota. You're from Minnesota. How you liking those Somalis? They're not even liked in Africa. They're the same in Africa. It's all of Africa. All of Africa is a grift. And here's the thing is that there's no shame It's in their driving, it's in their culture. In every country I've been in Africa, it just is really worse with Somali. That's why those from Somaliland, because they separated themselves from Somalia, said, no, 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 we're workers. But here's the reality of it. It's all the African nations that are Muslim controlled because it's Islam. And it's a cult, just like Christian Sciences I grew up in, just as Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormonism, and hey, unfortunately, even Catholicism, all right? It's a cult. And they have rules and regulations. It's a social political ideology, man. You just don't need those leaders. Mary Baker Eddy, who believed that God didn't even really even exist, it's just a metaphor. So he's in science and of mind, whatever, but you know, you can heal yourself, but she died a cocaine addict, couldn't heal herself back and forth. And then you have all these world leaders and all these religions. And the thing that identifies what is a cult, not just strange behavior, because there's two ways that people look at a cult to say that someone's a cult. Their weird behavior, I'm wearing this suit, obviously I'm in a cult, okay? But it's theologically. Any group that denies the deity of Jesus as God. We're going to get to that in Luke. And by saying that Mary is the mother of God and that she stayed a perpetual virgin and she's the co-redemptress of your salvation, you're denying the Trinity. You're denying Jesus Christ. You're a cult. And then when you venerate the saints and you're praying to the saints and this says, well, now you predate Egypt. You're all the way back to Babylon. You're a cult. You do the same thing. It's the same thing with the death cult of Islam. Because Islam, and that's what's happening between South Sudan, the youngest nation in the world, they're only 14, 15 years old, from Sudan, and the Muslims, it's all about conquest. There's no honor in producing anything. You're not going to find any Muslims that ever invented anything. There's no net positive of any country by any Muslims that have ever invented anything. They've conquered everything. It's all by conquest. If you want a good movie to understand that, watch Lawrence of Arabia about World War I and involving all the Muslims and the Arab nations. And trying to get them together, kind of turned on them later. But their whole thing was just about conquest and about taking these things. One of the young chaplain recruits is like, he's like, while I was here, and he showed me all the pictures of his cattle, he's Dinka. I mean, I'm sending pictures home to the wife and kids, and all the Dinkas are 6-8 foot, you know, above me, and my daughter texts me back, says, how does it feel to be short, Dad? So, yeah, I've never had this feeling before. Oh my goodness. And trying to keep up with the Dinkas while we're rucking, they just talking and walking. I'm like, oh. Catch up to them about a mile later. They've had like a 10-minute rest. Ready to go? Yeah. Yeah, just put the Dinkas in the back. Don't let them be on point, man. They're just gone. They're just talking. They forget that there's anyone behind them. But they're all telling it. It's all about conquest. It's not about contributing. It's not about assimilating. It's about conquer. And so that's the culture. But what's happening with the chaplains is, man, they're changing that whole culture. They're becoming self-sufficient. It's not about just getting support and just doing our thing here. But we're going and we're and we're changing the culture. They're actually taking the Bible and applying it. They're just taking just God's word. So wherever true Christianity is preached and it's taught, it liberates people. In other words, to be a woman in Islam, you're just barely a step above a dog. And if you know what's going on here in Minnesota about what and in New York and what they're trying to do, and they're trying to outlaw dogs now in New York City. There's a Muslim mayor there, and and they don't like dogs, and so they're just barely. And then some of these chaplain recruits now, they were forced at 9 and 10 years old, when the Muslims conquered them, they had to shoot their parents and their aunties and uncles at 9 and 10 years old to desensitize them. And these became the fighters for the Muslim army. And then they were able to flee and get away. And then fortunately, other chaplains, you know, were able to, when they took them as prisoners of war, were able to evangelize them and share Christ with them. And they become believers. And now 10, 15 years later, they're walking with the Lord and they're like, hey, I want to be involved in the, and be a chaplain with the South Sudan Liberation Army, People's Army there. So we can go and rescue even more. And they're all church planters, which is interesting because they're all Calvary Chapels. This is a Calvary Chapel ministry, and with far-reaching ministries, and they do this thing. So that's the whole thing when it comes down to Islam, Jehovah's Witnesses. And then all the groups, it's all about control. Mormons had what was called the Avenging Angels. You can just go look it up online there. If you tried to leave Mormonism, they'd hunt you down and kill you or bring you back. Called the Avenging Angels, or one guy was notorious. He was known to kill over 100. He was known as the Brigham Young's and Joseph Smith's hitman. Over 140 assassinations. He was called the Destroying Angel. There was the Avenging Angels. It was a group that would go around and get Mormons to come back, or wayward Mormons. But there was one called the Destroying Angel. Just go look up on the line. The same thing for those of you who have family and friends who've gone in the Jehovah's Witnesses and they left the Jehovah's Witnesses, they're totally shunned. They're like, you are anathemized. You are excommunicated. And you can't talk to them or do those kind of things. These are the things. All these religions have their ways of controlling the stuff. And they're all the same. They all come down to the same, folks. It's the same spirit, same demonic spirit. How do you treat women and children in all those religions? Let's look at 400 years of the Spanish Inquisition by the Catholic Church, mainly against the Muslims and Jews, convert or die. 400 years of that. And for those of us, because we know here from Minnesota, talk about what the Catholic Church did to the indigenous people in Canada, where there's a whole lost generations of kids who they were told they took the savages and they put them in boarding schools, and they raped and molested them and sex trafficked them and all the pedophile homosexuals. And think about what happened during COVID and the scams that was happening here. What did the archdiocese do in the state of Minnesota? Because I have a friend who was a chaplain with me is in the police department. He was over the molestation where they had to pay out over $32 million in settlements. And then when COVID came, they took all that Payroll Protection Act money, you know, to keep all the Catholic churches open, and they just use that to pay off all the settlements and stuff. And you're telling me there's one religion that has all the celibate men? One? They're all just called to this one religion? How is it that four popes have sons? How are four popes have sons? And you look in the whole apostolic succession there. And then when did popes become celibate? Oh, that was Pope Gregory around the 10th century. The flaming, radical, homosexual pope. No, I'm not propagandizing you guys. Just this is all ascertained actual history. I looked into this before I became a Christian, because I tried to save my Catholic Mormon friends in my neighborhood, my Zen Buddhists and all these others. I thought I was my own God being a Christian Scientist. I studied all these religions as a criminal. I'm going to case it out. Which one's the best? Which one's the best? I'm the kid that the Baptist church would drive into the city, come and pick us up on their church buses and bring us back out to the burbs, which I thought was great. Because there's this thing, I had no idea what a Northex was, but I just thought it looked like a lobby. I guess that's what it is. And they would hang all their coats and put their purses up there. That's a target-rich environment. And I would just go and steal out of all the purses and the purses, the women, a few bucks. Don't take everything. Just a dollar here, $5 here, something like that. Just enough to the, like, you know, I thought, do I have $5? What did I do with that $5? Week in and week out, I thought, this is great. They provided me transportation and a revenue stream. But you know what? It was a trade-off because they got to mark me off. Each bus captain would mark me off. And then I would trade myself to different bus captains. You know, I would sell, and I would bring my other friends with us, that I can get a group here, and you can win. You can win, you know, because I can get more on your bus. What do I get out of it? And then I would have these bus captains pay me off. Baptists are great that way. They love campaigns. And I would just bring all the other street urchins with them. And then we got blown up because a few of my friends got a little greedy and they started robbing all the purses and stuff. They started figuring that out too, so they kicked us out. You know, but I had a good thing going for about a year, man. And they knew it was me, but they couldn't prove it. And so that's the whole thing, is that that's how I came to it. I studied all these things. So when I saw the changed lives of the other knuckle-dragging door-kicker Marines, and I saw something different, because I identified actual people who actually believed their code book, or their manuals, I would call it. I said, well, that guy really believes it. This is how old I am. Bibles didn't have a red-letter edition. It was all just black and white. And so I would hear about the words of Jesus, and I go, that person acts like it. Huh. And so then here I am, thousands of miles away, stationed overseas, and I'm seeing other guys that I was doing bad stuff with, and their lives changed. Like, hey, they're acting like that one little girl in seventh grade who invited me to the Bible club. It's a crack up. I'll have to show you one of the yearbooks I was in. Everyone was aghast, but I'm in the Christian club. My picture's in the Christian club of seventh grade. Like, what is he doing there? Okay, you know, but they hung out with me. And she did. And I saw guys act like her, or the Oliver family, or all these other people that I had just little glimpses of people that, and I can tell you, they'll know you're a Christian by your love. I could not deny the love. And that night, in June of 1982, I just couldn't deny the love anymore. I said, I'll follow that love anywhere. And my prayer was, make me like those guys in the barracks. Oh, I persecuted them. I pushed them hard. I wanted to break them. Because if it wasn't real, I wanted my drinking buddies back. And I couldn't break them. I said, this is different. I could break Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Moody's, Hare Krishnas. They're easy because the food's horrible. All right? They're the easiest ones. Someone who tries to convert and go, hey, Hare Krishna, just sit down with some spare ribs, eat right in front, they cave. They just, I'm hungry all the time. It's every vegan, vegetarian says the same thing. I'm just hungry. And they just eat it. And so I could break them, but I couldn't break these guys. So that was my prayer. God, make me like them. And that night, you guys know the rest of the story. I've shared it before. I got baptized that night, got filled with the Holy Ghost. But I said, but I got to make sure. I mean, I can't break those guys, but I want to be unbreakable. And so as I read through this, and I read through the Gospels, man, it is believable. Just because I can't break the alibi. Well, let me see what's outside there. And then you begin to study and find out that Jesus' life, death, and resurrection is the most well attested to fact of ancient history. Roman historian Tacitus writes about Jesus and John the Baptist. The works of Josephus. The wars of the Jews. He writes about John. Actually, quotes John the Baptist. And talks about Jesus and his resurrection. Just alludes to it. There's more. And then my biggest thing was Alexander the Great, being Greek. Why did he die all of a sudden? That's the whole thing. The poets will say Alexander the Great died at the age of 30, 29 actually. And he cried when he conquered the whole known world because there was nothing left to conquer. But he mysteriously died. And then I'm sitting in a Bible study with Chuck Missler, and we're going through it. And he starts going through all these world leaders. Anyone who tries to revive and rebuild Babylon before God says go will die. Genghis Khan tried it. Alexander the Great tried it. Hitler tried it. Why are they always trying to bring back the Babylonian empire and rebuild? Saddam Hussein did it. Got as close as rebuilding and putting Saddam Hussein, Nebuchadnezzar II, on bricks on top of the original bricks of the Nebuchadnezzar. He's not hanging around anymore, right? Saddam Hussein, he's gone. You got to watch my friend James Cadiz. He's out in Los Angeles, Calvary Chapel, Cypress Hill. Came out with a video a couple of days ago. I just saw it online, haven't watched it yet. But we've already been through this, folks, right? About three years ago. That I believe biblically, I take the grammatical, historical, literal interpretation of God's word, and Babylon will be rebuilt. It's not metaphorical. The actual Babylon, and it will be the center of world trade and dominance. And I showed you all the things that are happening in Iraq and how they're trying to revive Babylon. They call it even the Babylonian Project. You got to watch James Cadiz. James Cadiz, Calvary Chapel, Cypress Hill. And what's happening economically in Iraq and the rebuilding of the Babylon Development Group. I showed you that 3, maybe 4 years ago. It was pre-COVID, so what's happening there? There's actually going to be a revived Babylon. Babylon was never destroyed. It just decayed. But Babylon will be destroyed, but it's going to be built back up. Because I take the grammatical, historical, literal interpretation of God's word. God says what he means, and he means what it says. That's why we even see today what's happening in Israel, what's happening in Iran. Guys, if you know your Bibles, Lebanon, Syria, Jordan, Saudi Arabia, and Egypt will not be the aggressors at the end there. They're going to come through Russia and China, and they're going to come through Iran. Persia, biblical Persia. It's why I knew, because it happened with Alexander the Great and others, why Afghanistan would never be conquered. That's why I felt bad when my sons were being deployed there, and I'm like, it's a losing of a deal. Russia was stalled right there, not because we sent all the weapons and we did the CIA and stuff like that. God says you're not going to come over the Afghan mountains until he opens up the floodgates. Done. There's something supernaturally holding everything back until God says it's going to happen. So no one's ever going to win in Afghanistan, plain and simple, because that's what the Bible says. But man, it's going to come through Afghanistan when God says, boop, time to go and do those things. And so that's why I see what's going on. Because I just read my Bible. You see, it's all here, and I'm trying to break it. So, as we go through the Gospel of Luke, even as they delivered unto them as that which were from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. So he's going to go back and find the blind man that was healed. And he's going to get his account. He's going to go find the woman cast who had demons cast out. He's going to go find who was there who actually saw this. I didn't want to hear that you heard it from somebody. You heard it from somebody. Who was there? Who saw it? Where is this person? That's why Luke doesn't match up with all the other gospels. you know, perfectly lined up, and he puts some detail in there. And the other thing about the Gospel of Luke, it's written for the non-Jewish person. Matthew is written for Jews. Luke, when you see that, when you go through the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew doesn't explain Jewish terminology, symbolism, geography, and those type of things. So as we go through Luke, it's for the non-Jewish person who needs to understand maybe some of these cultural things. And he explains that. So it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all these things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. You know, I was able to encourage the chaplains. Say, you know, you got to give me a, if you don't have a life verse, you need to find a life verse. I just encourage you to get a life verse. Because I can tell you, at the most critical moment of my entire existence, as a believer, non-believer, it came down to one verse. And mine is Galatians 6:14. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me and I to the world. And the night that I could have gone to prison for the rest of my life, because they don't have the death penalty in the state of Minnesota, it was that one verse that kept me to why I'm still here, wearing this suit, coming back from Africa, and being able to do that. Because I know the certainty of these things which we have been instructed. Instructed. Someone hurt one of my family, one of my kids, and they ended up going to prison for what they did. I didn't want them to go to prison. And that Galatians 6:14. I'm sitting in a room full of 150 men. It's down to 130 now because sicknesses are taking some of them out. They're finding that they're having health issues, and so it's getting down, probably to be down to 120, we believe. But just sharing with these guys that to know the certainty of these things, because this class is going to replace the 78 chaplains that have already died in the last 5 years in the line of fire, line of duty, saving other people's lives. They're not going to brand new units. They're going to replace the 78, but those units want the chaplains back. And so they're going in. Some of these were Muslims at one time who had to kill their parents and their aunties and uncles and have to work through all that and know the certainties of these things. I had one chaplain as they were doing rescue missions in Afghanistan, and they were leading formerly active SEALs and Marine Raiders and Recon Marines to the Afghan mountains after the disastrous pullout in Afghanistan. With far-reaching ministries were the only ones there. And these guys went over there and they were rescuing people. They've gotten out 2,700 people so far. They had a list of 3,500. They've gotten out 2,700 people so far. There's still people hitting around. But as I was talking to the one man, I said, what was the hardest thing for you? He goes, the hardest thing for me was we were concealed pretty well. We were at outside a village, or actually in the village, just concealed pretty well. And they were coming through and they were just killing everybody, looking at their phones to see if they had any Bible apps on it. They're looking for the Christians and they're looking for the pastors and the missionaries who are there. He says, but when they were raping this 8-year-old girl in front of him, they didn't know he's in front of him because he's all ghillie suited up. And then they ended up raping her and then chopping her up and then killing her whole family. And he just wanted to just spray them all down. And the other Navy SEALs just had to pull him back. He go, brother, we could save everybody in this village at this point. But there's, at that time, we still have 3,200 names of people we're trying to get out. And he's like, how do you guys do this? He goes, it's hard. We can save a couple here, or we can go for all the others and keep our mission. We can keep our word that we're not going to leave anyone behind. But that's Islam. That's what they're doing. And it's wrecked them. We're talking to the one chaplain whose wife was abducted. Thought she was dead for over 2.5 years and then found out that she's alive. And so instead of formerly active Marine and this chaplain set out, and they walked through all the battlefields and the lines and they found out where they were. And they had to lay wait there for about 7 days. And they watched everyone, all the Muslim fighters going in and out of the tents there. They kind of did an average of thinking that in the 2.5 years, if they just did an average number, she'd probably been raped over 5,000 times as a sex slave. Waited till there was a lull. They low crawled in there, snuck up on his wife, saw her, said, "I'm here. We're going to get you out." They got her out. Low crawled out. That was 4 years ago, 5 years ago now. They have 2 kids. Miraculously, during those time, I guess God has designed women's bodies in such a way or whatever, when that's traumatic, the reproductive system, but he came for her, and he wanted to kill everybody. He says, "Well, we can save your wife, or we can kill everybody, maybe save your wife." And so they do these things. And so I give you the most extreme things of where you have sent me to go and to minister to others. But I know in the most difficult moment of my life, over 20 years ago, was Galatians 6:14. And if I hadn't studied these things and the certainty of these things, and that's why I'm sharing with you that we study verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, and why we don't attend church, but you and I are the church. And we fellowship and we break up into other studies and we get to be real open and honest and transparent with one another. It's not pretty. It's not pretty all the time. I would have rather Rudy come here and just filled in and goes, "Look, guys, I'm a total wreck. I'm bad. I'm this, I'm that. And your pastor's crazy for having me come here." And you all would have said, "Yep, but you're here now." If he would have come that weekend, well, he knows. He knows. In 7 to 10 years, he's working on a message. And he's going to come here and get it because he owes me. And he knows that. And you don't want to owe me. I make you pay. One of my superpowers that I use for good now. "That thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." So as we go through the Gospel of Luke here, let's finish up. Hear that there's going to be some certainty of things in our lives. And that's what I want to leave with here. I wanted to start off with some horrible stuff. Look at the cults. Look at those things. There's no certainty. There's no certainty in Catholicism. None. It's a works by salvation. Any recovering Catholics here? Any recovering Catholics here? Yeah. Am I misguided in somewhere? Misunderstanding? You know, it's like, well, you know, they're good people. Listen, I'm talking on the theological side. I have homosexual friends. I have Moonies, Hare Krishnas, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons that I've grown up with. Homosexuals as well, and all the others, they all do the same thing. They can't procreate. They can only recruit. That's all they can do. The same thing as I tell the chaplains in Africa for a month, and I share everyone here, either this works or it doesn't. Figure out if you can break it now. I've been trying for over 44 years. And I know the certainty of these things. I know there's no certainty in Catholicism, in Jehovah's Witnessism, in Mormonism, Christian Science, any of the isms, Hinduism, Confucianism, Buddhism. Got participated overseas in Zen Buddhism and Shinto Buddhism and got into the whole Oban thing. This is great. This is spiritual. It's all demonic. There's no certainty in it. You come back, reincarnation. There's all these other things. So the same thing as I share with the chaplain says, I said, if the Muslims put down their weapons right now in Sudan, and they're still trying to take over South Sudan, even though they split off. You've got all of Sudan, but nope, they want South Sudan. All right? So if they want it all, conquest. All right? Because they're eating up all the resources. That's where all the famines are in Africa, because no one's planting and harvesting, doing those things, because anytime you do, the warlords and the cartels come in. And the United Nothings, oh my goodness, they crack up when I said that one. The United Nothings, like, yes. There's just total scam there. There's no medicines. The refugee camps are horrendous. It's just a big money grab, a big grift. And they all know that. But these chaplains are volunteering and signing up, and they want to go back on the front lines in the military and share Jesus with all the rest of the military, and they're changing culture. But they know this, if the Muslims set down their weapons, what will happen in Africa? There'll be peace in Africa. If South Sudan lays down their weapons, what will happen? There'll be no South Sudan. I said, so what happens when the Muslims are coming and they're going to take over this village, they're going to do these things, they know everyone's just pretty much going to die. And they're going to stand the line there. Until every woman and child is out of there, they're going to stand on the line. Talking to one guy, got shot. He's been shot 18 times, and he still goes on the line. One guy, Peter, man, he has this wooden cross he made, and this a few years ago, and he just says, well, that's their motto. If you live, you live. If you die, you die. Just, you know, you're going to be with Jesus. He says, but you stand the line. And as the African military does, they run away, because the Muslims are not attack on equal force. They're going to take 200 to attack 10 army soldiers. He just stood out there with his wooden cross, and they were just like shooting at him, like that. They waited until the rest of the army, they stopped running, like, okay, he's not leaving. And they got everyone out of that village, and he's still alive. Another chaplain went out there, stood on, says, they've never seen Lord of the Rings, but it's like, you shall not pass. The guy took a rocket-propelled grenade to the rib cage, broke his ribs, got back up, and the Muslim's just like, okay, something's going on here. It was a dud. He didn't blow up. I asked him, how did it feel? He goes, it hurt. Okay, all right, you know. Talked to another guy there. I said, how you doing? He goes, I said, how you guys doing? They're all recovering. He goes, I got shot right here. I got stuff like that and all this stuff like that. And I said, oh, right here? Yeah, I got a paper cut earlier. And they're like, thanks, Chick. We appreciate that. And you understand? So, and that's what I leave you with, as I left them with, is when you capture your enemy or they surrender, if they finally do, what do you do? Well, he goes, well, the South Sudanese army wants to kill them all. But we as chaplains are like, no. The Bible says you feed your enemy. You take care of them. And they've been able to lead their former enemies to the Lord. And in this class, some of the formerly Muslim fighters who were captured in battle some 10, 15 years ago are in this class. And they're training with the South Sudanese Liberation Army. You sent me there, and we're sending there, and we're doing that. And they want to go back because that's the only thing that saved them. Because they all say, Islam's a lie. It's a lie. It's a lie. All the isms are. And so that's the whole thing is to go in there. It isn't enough for us to know the certainty of God's word so you can win at Bible trivia. And you could be the smartest Bible scholar in the room. But the certainty is that so you don't go to prison for the rest of your life. You don't get involved in those sins. And those things. The Bible will keep you away from sin and sin will keep you away from the Bible. I gave them a lot of pithy sayings while I was there. A lot of things, man. And so with that, Lord Jesus, we want to leave here today more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted, more in love with you than we came here this morning. And God, that you would just continue to do the work in our lives, that we would be real, open, honest, and transparent with one another, and that we come here as the church, Lord, because we're the church. The church is here for the people. The people aren't here for the church. We're not attending church, Lord. We are the church, and we come together in fellowship. And so, Lord, may we go out through the greatest mission field ever, through those doors, to a lost and dying world that needs to repent and believe the good news that Jesus, you died for us, that you paid the price for our sins, and you are the most well-attested to fact of ancient history, Lord. We just thank you. We just praise you, Lord. I'm so grateful that I couldn't break this, but Lord, you have broken me. For all those who fall upon the rock shall be broken, but for whom the rock falls upon shall be smashed. So Lord Jesus, we just praise you, we thank you, and just give you this time, and thank you for Calvary Chapel St. Paul. This is just a great sending body of believers, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.